invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, the very last chapter, the very last passage of Genesis. Looking this morning at Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And I would encourage you to take a Bible and read along with us. Our passage this morning is found on page 44 in the pew Bibles. We conclude our sermon series on these Sunday mornings in the book of Genesis. We've been doing this for about 2 years now, although it's with sabbatical last summer and other leaves and things like that. It's been about a year and a half of sermons, but it's two full years since we started our study of Genesis. I appreciate those of you who have said, "Oh, I'm so sad that Genesis is coming to an end." You've enjoyed the study of Genesis. I have as well, so I'm somewhat sad to see Genesis coming to an end also, though I do look forward to starting Ephesians next Sunday morning. We're going to spend some time over the Advent series, really focusing on the first section of Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, and the six things that are explicitly said about Jesus Christ and his work. That's how we're going to begin our study of Ephesians as we enter into the Advent season. But this morning we come to the end of Genesis, and this book ends with the death of Joseph. There are, as we'll see in a little bit, some ominous signs here, and yet this book also ends on a hopeful note, looking forward to what God is going to do for his people. So hear God's word as we look together this morning, Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we pray this morning that you would feed us, that you would fill us with good things from the wonderful harvest, the wonderful bounty of your word. Teach us, O God. Speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We had many visitors at our house last night, 32 to be exact. One of the joys in the life of a pastor in our lives, Christy and my life, is to have the inquirer's class and elders and spouses over for the inquirer's dinner when that class is coming to an end. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship last night. It's good to have visitors. It's good to have people come. It's good to have fellowship together. This morning, we're going to look and focus our attention on a little bit of a different kind of visitation. God's visitation. In fact, two times in our passage this morning, that Joseph says to his brothers, "God will visit you." Twice, God will visit you. the ESV reads. Or as Dr. Currid points out in his commentary, both times the verbs are actually emphatic. We could translate visiting, he will visit you. Visiting, he will visit you. God will surely visit you. That is prominent in our passage this morning. Joseph emphasizes this to his brothers in his final days. God's visitation, in fact, is prominent not only in our passage here this morning, but God's visitation is prominent in Scripture. It's prominent in all of His Word, and God's visitation is not necessarily always a good thing. Sometimes God's visitation in Scripture is described as God's coming in judgment. God will visit you with judgment. But in our passage this morning and in many other passages, we see that God's visitation is to calm and to rescue or to save His people, a reference to His salvation. We see, for instance, if we were to go on into Exodus, but since I preached through Exodus on Sunday nights when I first started here about 10 years ago, we're not going to go next to Exodus in our study. But if we go on into the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and again in chapter 4, we see the same language. God is visiting you. God is visiting His people. God has heard the cries of His people, and God is going to save and redeem His people from their slavery in Egypt. The visitation of God being the salvation of God. As we move into the Advent season next year, I'll make reference here to what we sometimes call Simeon's song in Luke chapter 1, where twice, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming birth of Jesus Christ for Simeon, Simeon refers to it as God's visitation of His people. He has visited and redeemed His people. The day spring on high has visited us, Simeon says. The visitation of God is God's coming, sometimes in judgment. But for those who are trusting in Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a visitation for salvation. It's good for God to visit His people. Our passage here at the end of Genesis chapter 50 ends with a bit of a mixed signal, if you will. There is certainly this message of hope. The message of God's visitation, the message of God's salvation. And yet there's also a sense of foreboding here. The last words in the book of Genesis are in Egypt. In Egypt. And this, of course, is looking forward now to the time in Egypt when the Israelites will be enslaved and made to do hard labor, and do not have their freedom anymore. And yet, it's not their final home. It's not their final home. And that's the message of our passage this morning. And I want us, as we reflect on these last verses of the book of Genesis, to understand this in light of our own trials and our own struggles in life. And the hope that we find here in this final passage of the book of Genesis. First of all, I want us to look this morning at Joseph's blessing. We see that in verses 22 and 23. Joseph's blessing. The text tells us in verse 22 that Joseph remained in Egypt. He and his father's house, they had gone back to Canaan to take their father back, to bury him there, if you remember, a couple weeks ago. And then after Jacob's death, his brothers were afraid that now that their father had died, Joseph would treat them badly because of the way he had treated him. And Joseph said, no, you meant it for evil, as we saw last Sunday morning, but God meant it for good. And Joseph said, I will care for you. I will provide for you. You have no reason to fear. Not only have I forgiven you, but I will graciously deal with you and give and provide for you. And so he and his brothers and the whole household live on in Egypt. We assume here that Joseph, who was in a prominent position, that Joseph continued in that position throughout much of his life. Prime minister of Egypt, a leading man in Egypt. The text tells us here that he lived 110 years. For the Egyptians, that was the ideal lifespan. And Joseph lived 110 years. I'm not sure I necessarily want to live that long, but for the Egyptians, that was ideal. And Joseph lived 110 years, a good, long life. Furthermore, the text tells us in verse 23 that his family grew. They grew. He saw Ephraim's descendants, verse 23 tells us, to the third generation. He saw his own children. He saw his grandchildren. Then he saw his great-grandchildren. What a joy and what a blessing for those of you who are older and you know the experience of seeing your own great-great-grandchildren. What a delight that is. My mom has had that great, great pleasure. Children, the Word of God tells us, are a blessing from the Lord. And he sees not only his own children, but his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And one in particular is mentioned here, Machir, the son of Manasseh, who was prominent in the tribe of Manasseh. And the text tells us, the ESV translate, he was counted as Joseph's own, or literally the Hebrew reads, he was born on Joseph's knees. We've seen that language in the past. It's a metaphor for adoption. And so Machir's children actually become Joseph's own, adopted as his own children. What a great blessing Joseph had at the end of his life. You remember when he had his earlier two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember what he named them. Manasseh, sounding like the Hebrew word to forget. God has made me forget all my trouble. Ephraim, sounding like the name for being fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of suffering. Remember Joseph's life. It was a difficult life. It was a life full of trial, a life full of hardship, a life of being rejected by his own brothers, falsely accused, much time in prison, forgotten. And he comes to the end of his life, and God blesses him abundantly. What a great blessing to see his family grow. We could put it this way, using the language of Joel chapter 2, the Lord has restored to Joseph what the locusts had eaten. The Lord has restored what the locusts had eaten. I remember several years ago, not long after Christy and I were married, and we had a couple children at the time. I remember hearing a sermon on Joel chapter 2, and this wonderful phrase, the Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten. And I thought back to while he was preaching, I thought back to my lonely time in life. I married kind of late, 29, when we got married. Years of loneliness. I thought back to the sins of my youth and the ways that I had transgressed and sinned against God. And as he preached, God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, I started crying during that sermon. What a great promise of God. And here, this is what God does for Joseph. His hardship, his loneliness, his rejection, people forgetting him. Now God has restored to him at the end of his life, the last half of his life, really, the years that the locusts had eaten. God is good, and God blesses Joseph here at the end of his life. But secondly, we see here in our text Joseph's faith. His faith Verses 24 and 25 record his dying words. He says to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you, and God will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will visit you. God will bring you up." And he goes on to say to them, "Make sure you bring my bones with you. Take my bones up when God leads you out of this place." Verse 25. Now turn back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. This is this wonderful passage where the text tells us that God made a covenant with Abraham, and we see this covenant-making ceremony where Abraham cuts the animals in two and separates them, and God passes between the pieces of the animals, and God gives Abraham promises, repeats some, and tells him some other things as well. And we see in verses 13 and 14, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" They'll be sojourners. They'll be servants in a land that's not theirs, but I will bring them out. And here we see Joseph has faith in this great promise of God. Perhaps Joseph was seeing the signs that the Israelites would be enslaved. Maybe this was happening in his day. Maybe Joseph recognized that this was the place, this was the nation that was not their own, that God had told Abraham about. Or maybe God made something known to Joseph. It's not entirely clear in the text, but Joseph knew that God at some point was going to visit and lead his people out. And he has faith in that promise of God, that God would make good on that promise. Joseph was a prominent man in Egypt, but Egypt was not his home. He lived for years in a pagan culture, in a God-denying culture. They had lots of gods, but in a culture that denied the one true God, and yet his faith grew strong in that place. He was a leader, a prominent person in Egypt. Certainly there is the temptation and the pressure to adapt to the Egyptian lifestyle, to the Egyptian religions, the pressures that any leader faces. I don't know how many of you saw the story of the Vice President-elect Pence going to a Broadway show in New York City and basically being booed and lectured by the cast of the show. The pressure to adapt to the world around us. He was successful. He'd be tempted to compromise. And yet he grew strong in faith in this difficult setting. Many say, and I think rightly so, that it's hard to live a faithful Christian life around unbelievers every day. That it's hard to remain faithful to God and focused on God and his word in a difficult and an anti-Christian setting with unbelievers. I love my life as a pastor. I get to hang out most of the time with Christians. men who and women who encourage me and challenge me. And I love the fellowship with Pastor Dean and Dr. Currid. And it's a great setting. I confess I love it and I don't want to lose it. But not everybody has that life. You don't have that life, most of you. It's hard to live a Christian life, a faithful life, to live a life of faith among unbelievers. Many fall. Many get caught up in the world. That's the reality of it. But here we have in Joseph an example of one who remained faithful, who was a man of faith, even when he had zero advantages of being part of the covenant community, zero advantages to his faith. Everybody was against him when it comes to his own faith. How do we seek to be faithful? How do we be faithful in this kind of setting? Certainly we need to seek God. We need to seek him in his word. We need to seek him in prayer. We need to seek him in worship. Joseph did really not have, until his family came, the advantage of the community of other believers or others who had the word of God or the promises of God. But we do. And we can go and we can seek out those communities of faith and be part of them. That's one way that we're strengthened. More, we need a constant reminder that this world is not our home. A constant reminder that this world is not our home. That's what Joseph did. That's why he was strong in faith. He understood that he was a pilgrim, that he was just looking forward to that world that was to come. He was looking forward to God's fulfilling of his promises. Alexander McLaren writes this of Joseph. He filled his place at Joseph's court, but his dying words open a window into his soul and betray how little he had felt that he belonged to the order of things in the midst of which he had been content to live. This man, too, surrounded by an ancient civilization and dwelling among granite temples and solid pyramids and firm-based sphinxes, the very emblems of eternity, confessed that here he had no continuing city, but sought one to come. That's how we live by faith. By the constant reminder that this world is not our home. That we are looking forward to that city that God provides, that eternal city that God provides for his people. Parents, our job is not to protect our children from the world, but to help them to live faithfully in the world. Teaching our children to love his word, to love his church, to love the worship of God's people. If you remember Jacob's dying words look to the past. Joseph's dying words look to the future. I don't necessarily mean that one was better in their death than the other. We can do both. It's okay to look to the past, but we need to look to the future, as Joseph does here, and see what God has for us. We need to live in light of eternity. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. And he also said, pray for the kingdom to come. It's here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. We are to look forward to the fullness of God's kingdom that is still to come. That's how we live faithful lives. Proper living now is a focus on the future. the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 11:22, the only place in this great hall of faithful men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 that Joseph is mentioned, this one verse. And here's what the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. That's Joseph's faith. Looked forward to the exodus, gave instructions about his bones, bring them up from here. Isn't that interesting? All that Joseph accomplished in Egypt, all of his great accomplishments, the writer to the Hebrews says nothing about that. Here is how he lived by faith, looking forward to what God was going to do. As James Montgomery Boyce puts it, God does not always remember us for what we might consider to be of great importance. We're to be those who keep our eyes focused on the coming kingdom and what God will do for his people. So we have seen Joseph's blessings. We've seen Joseph's faith. Finally, in our text, we see Joseph's death. And that's how Genesis ends, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph died. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. We all die. If the Lord does not come again, we all will die. As the great hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, puts it, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. And Joseph, this great, faithful man of God, died, went to be with the Lord. You see here that he's treated according to Egyptian custom. He's embalmed. He's put in a sarcophagus. But it's interesting to reflect on the fact that Joseph could have had his body taken to Canaan just like Jacob did. He could have had his body taken up and been buried right then, just like Jacob did, with all the pomp and all the circumstance and all of the mourning and the ceremony that accompanied death, but he didn't. He was laid in a sarcophagus, in a coffin. And there he remained as a sign of hope. As a sign of hope for God's people. F.B. Meyer puts it this way, what a lesson must those unburied bones have read to Israel. He goes on to say this, Meyer says this, when the taskmasters dealt hardly with the people, so that their hearts fainted, it must have been sweet to go and look at the case which held those remains, waiting there to be carried forward. And as they did so, this was doubtless their reflection. Evidently then, Joseph believed that we were not to stay here always, but that we should sooner or later leave for Canaan. And he goes on this way, and oftentimes when the people were ready to despair amid the difficulties and weariness of their desert march, those bones born in their midst told them of the confident hope of Joseph that God would bring them to the land of rest. A sign of hope for the people of God. Take them up, Joseph said. Gave hope, pointed forward for the people of God. We read that the bones were, in fact, taken up. In Exodus chapter 13, 19, the text tells us that Moses got the bones of Joseph at the Exodus when they were leaving Egypt. We go on to read in at the very end of Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, that the bones were then taken to Shechem and buried the very same place Abraham and Jacob had been laid to rest. When God visited, when God redeemed his people. Scripture, like Joseph, is forward-looking. And it's fitting to me that Exodus ends forward-looking. That's the way the Old Testament ends. Our Old Testament ends looking forward to the coming of the great day of the Lord and that one who would come, Elijah who would come, ushering in the great day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of John the Baptist. And of course, our Bible ends, doesn't it? Looking forward, Revelation chapter 22 looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and this prayer, Amen, come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, come quickly. The Christian life is a forward-looking life. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to live not with our eyes focused on this world. We are called to do our work and to be faithful here in what God has called us to do. But we are called to look to what God is going to do for his people. God will visit his people. God has promised us in his word. And we can rest in that promise and in that hope. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your great promises. How we thank you, O God, for the promise that you will come, that Jesus will come in power and glory. And may we ever be looking to that land. May we ever be looking to that eternal city where we will be with you forever and ever. Forgive us, O God, for being so caught up in this world that we failed to live by faith. We fail to live in hope of what is to come. Be with us, strengthen us, give us grace, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.